if you feel like your current situation of life is very heavy and it is frustrating, it is burdensome, trying to figure out things on your own, I want to tell you that this teaching of tonight is for you. If you can recall all what we talked about last week, we spoke about alignment, the strategy for a seamless living. And one very thing I would like you to recall from last week's teaching is that obvious facts is different from reality. Obvious facts is not reality. Obvious facts is not reality. In the sense that there could be certain indices that are glaring that, let's take for instance, there are some illnesses that have similar symptoms. Maybe when you are cold, when you have catarrh, when you are coughing, it's very easy for you to think, it's malaria. But then if you do a test, you do a checkup, and you check properly, you will figure out that, it's actually not malaria. It might be another symptoms. So if we look at the example that we used last week, we use the example of Ishmael and Isaac trying to explain that this thing is really obvious. Does not mean that that is what God wants for you. This thing is yielding results. Doesn't mean that that is the life that you are supposed to be living. So if we look at the, we're just doing a very brief recap on last week's teaching. If you look at Ishmael was also a son and he was blessed. Genesis 17:20. Ishmael was a son and God did what? God blessed him. But God's covenant was strictly upon Isaac. It was strictly binding upon Isaac. So it's easy to tell. I'm working, I'm earning money, I have a car, I have my life going smoothly. But really, there's something missing in between. So Ishmael also was a son and he was blessed. But God's covenant was strictly binding on Isaac. It is possible for you to be working in obvious results, but you will always have to be responsible for generating the source and fixing the results. So you can be working and your life is having results. But one thing you will observe if you are not working in alignment is that you are the one trying to think of those sources to bring out those results. And you also be the one spending your sweat, your power, your logic on aligning the sources to yield results. But when you are working in, when you're working in God's covenant, he brings the sources to you, you recognize by discernment, and you align. Then everything that has to do with yielding the result is left for him to trigger. So Ishmael received blessing, multiplication, 12 princes, and a great nation. But Isaac received covenant, the everlasting promise tied to redemptive God's plan. You hear something like, there is a God permissive will and there's an actual God's will for your life. Probably you've pressed God's neck so much and, in the real sense, this thing is not bad, but then it's not going to give you the fullness of what I want for your life. Okay, you've been pressing my neck. Oh, yeah, now, take. If you check the meaning of Ishmael, Ishmael means, for I have answered you. That's the meaning of Ishmael. So look at the meaning too. I answered you. You asked me and I answered you. But Isaac really was laughter. Laughter. So we're going to be commenting tonight's study. And tonight's study is on the strategy of alignment. Working in spirit, the strategy of alignment. Then the segment you are looking at under the strategy of alignment is the place of burden exchange. The place of burden exchange. So every destiny carries a weight of responsibility. The assignment of God for your life is always bigger than you. If you have dreams that you're not scared about, if you have dreams that you're not thinking, how will I make this happen? That means those dreams, they are not stemming from a place of destiny. It's probably you just thinking within the confines of your capacity, what should I do at this time? What should I do at this time? And you're trying to fulfill it. So every destiny carries a weight of responsibility. The assignment of God for your life is always bigger than you. That is why at times you are confused. When you are confused at times, it's not a negative sign. It's an awakening call that that this thing you're trying to figure out, it's not going to get figured out by your logic. This burden you're trying to carry, it's not going to be easy for you to carry it alone, because you are not meant to carry it. So tonight's teaching is, it wants to expose us to a strategy called the burden exchange. You see that your destiny is bigger than you. The things you want to achieve, they are really bigger than you. That's why at times you are confused, you feel heavy and depressed. Why you are overwhelmed is because you think you are expected to carry it all alone. And the reality is that you don't have the ability to personally carry it alone. You cannot achieve anything on your own. You want to figure out who you want to get married to. You want to figure out what business to do. You want to figure out what career to focus on. You want to figure out crossroads. You know, for some persons, the issue of their life is lack of finance. But I tell you today that the same way you feel when you don't have money, that's the same way some persons feel when they're at crossroads to make decisions. What am I saying in essence? Some people, their problem is not finance. Money is coming in. But when they are at crossroads to make decisions, it feels so heavy. And it's because they are literally taking the God factor outside of that crossroads they are trying to figure out. What we are learning tonight is the strategy of burden exchange. 2 Corinthians 3:5, the TPT version says, "Yet we do not see ourselves as capable enough to do anything in our own strength, for our true competence flows from God's empowering presence." 2 Corinthians 3:5, TPT version. "Yet we do not see ourselves as capable enough to do anything in our own strength, for our true competence flows from God's empowering presence." So let's look at some of these sentences in this scripture. The first one says, "We do not see ourselves enough." So the earlier, the better for you that you acknowledge your human limitation. Your human limitation is not to send you into, your human limitation is not to send you into worry. It's not to send you into giving up that I cannot fulfill this thing. Your human, the acknowledgement of your human limitation is supposed to awaken your consciousness for the need for dependency on God. I acknowledge that I cannot fulfill my destiny alone. I acknowledge that all of these dreams, I cannot achieve them on my own. That is not the reason for you to go back inside and say, these things are not possible. These things are not possible by my strength. I acknowledge my human limitation, but I am now doing what? I am now awakening to the awareness that why I am limited is because I didn't create myself. God created me and wrote my destiny. I cannot achieve it on my own, so I should depend on Him to make it happen. So we do not see ourselves capable enough. That is human limitation. On our own strength, we cannot do anything by our own strength. That is, self-reliance is insufficient. Self-reliance is insufficient. True competence flows from God's empowering presence. That is, the real ability to do something flows from God's empowering presence, pointing to the Holy Spirit's active role in enabling the believers. Who are the people that are meant to pray? Who are the people that are meant to study the Bible? Who are the people that are meant to observe their quiet time? Who are the people that are meant to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost? Pastors, prophets, apostles? No, anybody who is living and you want to fulfill destiny. You see, all of these spiritual engagements, they are processes of interpretation of what is in the spirit into an actionable physical definition. When you pray, when you study the Bible, when you wait on God, you are trying to interpret your destiny from the spiritual realm into a physical, actionable steps. If the assignment feels heavy, it is because it was never designed to be carried by you alone. Acts 17:28. Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live, in him we move and have our being. That is, if you are trying to survive outside of him, your life is prone to insufficiency. It is prone to deficiencies. That's what that Bible verse is telling us. Psalm 46 verse 1 also says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in what? In trouble. So if God is your refuge and your strength, a very present help in trouble, what very present help in trouble is telling you is that whenever you have trouble, whenever you have issues, there is a God to call upon. But check, this Bible verse says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Maybe this should be for the masses, but for you as a wise Christian, why should you wait for God to be your present help in time of trouble? Why don't you dwell with him that even as the trouble is arising, or even before the trouble arises, he is your what? Your ever-present help. He's already telling you, this is trouble coming. This is what you need to do to avert it. This is the issue a lot of us face today. We wait for that trouble to come, then we remember God is our present help, our ever-present help in times of trouble. So if you are burdened, now that you know that you are not expected to carry these life challenges on your own, God is saying, come, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, but I'm going to give you what? For I'm going to give you rest. So today's teaching is centered on Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew 11:28-30. Can we read together? Matthew 11:28-30. If you are there, shout hallelujah. Okay, let me give us 10 seconds to be there. If you are there already, shout hallelujah. Okay, let's read together. Matthew 11:28, King James Version. Verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will do what? Come unto me, John, for you are currently frustrated and tired. You don't know what way to go. Come, for I'm going to give you what? I'm going to give you rest. Come unto me, James. You're currently worried. I am done with school. I'm currently serving. I don't know what's next. Jesus is saying, come unto me, for I will give you rest. Oh, you are currently feeling desolate. I have been working for the past 5-10 years. I really still not see a meaning to my life. Jesus is saying what? Come unto me, for I'm going to give you what? Give you rest. Jesus is not saying that the solution to your worry is not sex. He's not saying that the solution to your worry... You see, some persons who are currently addicted, or let me say they engage in sex, some of them, in the real sense, it's not like they are wayward. They really did not find any more meaning to their life. So maybe that's the only thing that gives them meaning, pleasure, and joy, and they're engaging in it. Some persons, it is smoking. Some persons, it is drug addiction. But all of these things just excuses you from the reality for a little time. Regardless the pleasure you feel from any of these things that is not Jesus, it is going to suspend your reality for a little time. You are still coming back to meet your problem. You are still coming back to meet those challenges. So Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will do what? I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Can we read together again? Matthew 11:28. Come unto me. Okay, we're reading like we drank akamu. Can we read with so much energy? One, two, go. Matthew 11, 28. Can you substitute that part that says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with your name, and say that Jesus is giving me rest? Can we do that? One, two, ready, go. Come unto me, John, for your labor and are heavy laden, for Jesus is giving me rest. Okay, let's go to verse 29 now. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And all right, let's read verse 30. For my yoke is what? And my burden is light. So this is what we're learning this night. Many people come to Jesus, but they really do not understand what more they need to do with Jesus when they come to Jesus. So the strategy we are learning is in verse 29. Verse 28 is giving us the formula. So we already know, okay, if you are worried and you are heavy laden, if you are disturbed, if you are troubled, what should you do? Come to Jesus, for he's going to give you rest. Verse 28 shows us the strategy. That is the formula. What do I need to do when I'm worried? What do I need to do when life feels like I don't know what way to go anymore? What do I need to do? I am in 100 level and I'm so overwhelmed that, how in my life makes sense? Look at my older brother. Look at my mother. Look at my brother. Look at my siblings. Their life isn't making sense. And I'm already in 100 level. I'm scared. What should you do? Come unto Jesus. That is the formula. Verse 29 shows us the steps. That is the secret in applying the strategy. Then verse 30 shows us the result of rightly applying the strategy. So very quickly, let's walk through these verses. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. In this verse, Jesus is extending an invitation. So you might be thinking that this come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, is a prayer point. It's not a prayer point though. It's a communication of expectation. Are you listening to me? Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. It's not a prayer point. It's not a decree. God is not decreeing that, come to me, all you that are labored and are heavy laden, for I'm going to give you rest. It is a communication of what? Of expectation. Meaning that Jesus decided to reveal to you, I expect you, when you are worried and when you feel like life isn't making sense anymore, come unto me and I'm going to do what? I'm going to give you rest. Jesus is extending an invitation not to the careless or the inactive, but to those who are already exhausted from life. Those who are laboring and are heavy laden. Labor represents people who are constantly striving, trying to make life work through effort, pressure, and self-dependence. Heavy laden describes carrying invisible weights. So there's something we call weight that can obstruct you from fulfilling your destiny. We might think that it is sin all the time that obstructs us. Sometimes weight, you might be living a righteous life, but you're carrying unnecessary weight. There could be emotional pressure, spiritual confusion, responsibility overload, and the burden of trying to fix outcomes they were never meant to control. So when Jesus says, come to me, he's not merely calling for a physical movement. He's calling for a relocation of dependence. When Jesus says, come to me, he's not asking you to stand up from where you are seated and come to me. He's calling for what? A relocation of dependence. It is a shift in mindset. It is a shift in perspective. Come unto me. That is, stop worrying. Stop depending on yourself. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. So it's not calling for a physical movement, but a relinquishing of dependence. It is an invitation to step out of self-effort into divine alignment. The promise, I will give you rest, is not inactivity, but relief from internal struggle. Let me tell you the difference between trying to figure out things on your own and you working in alignment. It's more like I woke up and, okay, I'm supposed to eat today. I'm supposed to feed. I'm supposed to do everything. Oh my God, how am I going to feed? Things are really expensive. I don't know how I'm going to feed. Oh, I think I should save palm oil for me to feed. I think I should go to a nearby site, a construction site, for me to assist with carrying blocks so that I can get some changes for me to feed. That is you trying to make things work out by your effort. That is you practicing self-dependency. But when you understand the principle of working in alignment, the strategy of working in alignment, oh God, I know that I am supposed to feed. How do I feed? Then God begins to tell you, get up. There is a man called Daniel. I have empowered him with so much resources. I want you to go and serve him. And effortlessly, while you serve him, a lot of things in your life will come in place. So it's a relief from internal struggle, the kind of rest where life continues, but pressure is removed. You can see that the life that God is really calling you into is not just only a life of abundance. I have car, I have money, I am feeding. It's also calling you to a place of rest, a place of peace of mind, a place where there's no pressure. Jesus is saying, stop carrying what you never were designed to carry alone. Come into my system of living and I will replace your burden with rest. Matthew 11:28. Let's try and look at Message translation. Let's look at the Message translation of this verse. It's saying the same thing, but it has a different grammatical illustration that will help us to understand this thing better. So Message version of Matthew 11:28. Message version says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Message version. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Matthew 11:28. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take rest. So this Message version is helping us to see that the problem, Jesus identified three types of exhaustion. The first one is tiredness. General and physical emotional fatigue from daily life. When you wake up, you just drag yourself to school. You drag yourself to work. Oh God, I'm going to this place again. Being worn out is the feeling of being at the end of your rope. You're feeling depleted. You're burnt out on religion. A lot of us are at this stage. A lot of us are burnt out on religion. The unique exhaustion that comes from trying to follow strict rules. You have followed all the rules that you know to make things work out. You have listened to 24 sermons by Pastor Kingsley Okonkwo on how to find the right partner. You have listened to Pastor Mavis Orji's Adam and Eve conference several times. You've read Daddy Adeboye's A to Z of Marriage. But you're still looking at it. I still don't really understand. A lot of us are at this phase. Take this professional course, take this training, you'll be able to get a well-paying job. A lot of us are at this stage where we have done what? We have done everything that we know that we're supposed to do, but we're not seeing results yet. Being burned out on religion means that there is a unique exhaustion you feel from following strict rules, from following tradition. Your parents has told you that you should just do what they've helped you plan your life. When you graduate, do your master's, get a good paying job, and get married. This is a tradition that your parents has painted for you. Meanwhile, God is calling for a little disruption in that system, saying that don't be burnt out on religious, on traditions or religious to-do lists to feel okay with God. Then now, what action is this message version telling us? Come to me, get away with me. This is an invitation to shift your focus from your own effort to a personal relationship with Him. Then there is a promise there that says, recover your life and take a real rest. This isn't just about a nap or a vacation. It's about finding a soul rest that makes life feel lighter even when circumstances are still difficult. So God is saying that, are you really tired? You've heard about everything that you're supposed to do. You've done it, but you're not getting results. Jesus is saying what? Come to me. Jesus is saying that, leave that mindset of I must finish my degree before I can start making money. Jesus is saying, leave that mindset of when I am done with my PSC, I must work in a company for me to be able to have a meaningful life. Jesus is saying, leave that traditional mindset. Jesus is saying that stop following all of those patterns that you have known that people are applying to make things work for them. Come to me, let me show what is peculiar to your destiny. If we want to look at a biblical reference that helps us illustrate somebody that obeyed or that performed this expectation, you know, Jesus said, when you are worried and you're heavy laden, come to me and I'm going to give you rest. So one biblical character that performed this expectation is Hannah. If we check 1 Samuel 1:8-20, 1 Samuel 1:8-20, Hannah was a budding soul, but then she fulfilled Matthew 11:28. I'm just going to read certain verses here. In 1 Samuel 8, we see that Elkanah, her husband, the husband to Hannah, said unto her, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? So a lot of you are like Hannah. You are weeping. You are not eating. Do you know that it's not only sickness that brings loss of appetite? When you don't see the results that you want to see in your life, at times you don't feel like eating. You feel like, what's even in this life? It's just food I'm eating all the time. Well, I'm not eating today. I want to go and lock in. I want to figure this thing out. I'm tired. You see a lot of people that don't know how to manage emotions. That moment when they are feeling like, oh, there are a lot of things that should already be in place in my life, they're not in place. They just shut down. They're not talking to anybody. They're not replying text messages. They're not talking to their friends anymore. They'll be like, oh, I'm going through a downtime. So a lot of you are like Hannah. You are weeping. You're not eating. Your heart is grieved. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, I'm reading verse 9 now. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. 1 Samuel 10 says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So a lot of you currently, you are weeping, you're grieving, you're tired. But what are you thinking? You went to scroll through your contact list. If I should message Pastor Emeka, I think you'll be able to give me 10,000 naira. If I should message Mr. Chibike, he should be able to give me connection to how I'm going to find a better life. You are calculating within. And when you see this trap, is very, 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 very easy to catch you, who is very influential, who is very intelligent. Because naturally, without effort, you can already think the people that can connect you to opportunities. Meanwhile, that might not be the way. But see what Hannah did. And it came to pass as she continued. Okay. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She realized that her barrenness cannot be solved by anyone else. She realized that she was supposed to do what? She was supposed to cry unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 12 says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunk? Put away this wine. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I am not drunk on wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. There are a lot of us seated here. Our faith is the Lord. And there are some friends, there are some people in our lives that are like Eli. Eli was a, this lady is not drunk. She is praying to the Lord. So we have some friends. We have a lot of people in our circles. Day, do you think what you are doing is a solution to your problem? Come on, try this out. But Hannah told Eli, I'm not drunk. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm not wasting time waiting upon the Lord. And they arose up in the early morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. We can see the process, the progress. She was burdened. She was sad. She was worried. Oh, I am barren. Hannah was barren. But she was able to realize that a source to the solution of this barrenness is what? Is to wait upon the Lord, to cry unto the Lord. She was not like Sarah that thought that to cure this barrenness and fulfill God's promise to Abraham, let us go and try out Hagar. Hannah was able to wait. And verse 20 tells us that it came to pass when the time was come about Hannah, she conceived and she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So the earlier the better you realize your helplessness. Now the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall do what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall do what? Okay. For they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So inheriting the kingdom of God doesn't just talk about when we die and go. Eden is no more a place. I am the city of God. Feels like heaven. Heaven here on earth. So there's a place called the kingdom of God on the earth. And it's not a physical location. It's a posture that you maintain in your heart. So blessed are you who are poor in spirit, who realizes that I cannot achieve anything on my own. For you inherit what? The kingdom of God, surplus, abundance, ease. These are the attributes of the kingdom of God. You're going to experience it on earth. You will stop selling palm oil today, granite oil tomorrow, gas next week, plantain chips next week, you are frying meat. Next 2 weeks, you are doing POS. Let's go to Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What yoke signifies? So I have a picture here that I want to show us. It's just for us to see what yoke looks like. Yoke is a wooden cross piece. So when we're talking about yoke in the Bible, we're not talking about egg yolk. We're talking about a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals, enabling them to pull together. So, have you ever Just try and imagine a horse. The media is going to show us the picture. We have two pictures to see what a yoke means. They will show us. But pending the time that the image comes up, just imagine two horses in your mind. I mean, we have watched Cinderella. We have watched a lot of film. Yeah. When we can see two horses, there is a wood across their neck. Then they are running and they are pulling. They are pulling a wheel. They are pulling a luggage behind them. Do you know what that yoke is used for? It is used to balance strength. It is used to share strength. It is used to strengthen the weaker person. That's why the Bible, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with what? With unbelievers. And our teachers, our leaders, have always used this to teach us strategies for finding the right partner. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Look at that illustration I'm giving you. Look at the two animals. Look at the two horses with that wood on their neck. That wood is the yoke. So when you're equally yoked with an unbeliever, it means that you want to carry life journey with an unbeliever, and you'll be the only one with the strength to drive life. So you'll be the only one dragging yourself through this journey. Meanwhile, the unbeliever will not be able to help you in any way. So yoke, in essence, is talking about partnership. Yoke is talking about partnership. Yoke is talking about submission. Yoke is talking about alignment. Yoke is talking about balance. Yoke is talking about bridging the gap between insufficiency and sufficiency. So imagine Jesus by your side. I don't know if there's any of us who has ever carried a gallon of heavy water with maybe our sibling. Then we put a very long stick inside the gallon. So that would be, is there anybody like that has done that? Or a generator, Tiger Gen. You now put long stick. Thank you. You put long stick in it so that you carry and the person carries. That stick is yoke. What are you trying to do? Oh, I can't lift everything alone. So I'm going to cast my yoke. I'm going to take on the yoke of my brother who has more strength. So now when we lift the generator together, it is easier. It's not feeling too much heavy for us again to carry. So Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If the image can still come up, we'll see what the yoke looks like. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. So I've told us what yoke means. And there are different significance of yoke in the Bible. There's one that is submission to authority. To take a yoke on means submitting to someone's rule or teaching. So a lot of us seated here, we have obeyed, come unto me, all ye that are labored and are heavy laden. But we have not done what? We have not taken the yoke upon us. Taking on the yoke means that Jesus is what? Is the one dictating everything you do. Jesus is the one in the seat of leadership in your life. A lot of us come to church. A lot of us come to church, but we don't what? We don't let Jesus dictate everything we do with our life. So submission to authority, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from that, submit to his gentle authority. So yoke also means partnership or relationship. Partnership or relationship. A yoke links two beings together. Look at that illustration of the horse that is linking two animals together. That's linking two animals together so that there can be a balance in the strength. A yoke links two beings together. Example, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, that I have said earlier. So now, take my yoke upon me means submissions to Christ's authority. To take his yoke means to willingly come under his leadership. So everything that you need to achieve in your life, it is in Christ's leadership that you are going to figure out. and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So Jesus is trying to tell you that I am calling you to come on me. Don't think Christianity is a boring life. Don't think it is a kind of life that you will not be able to enjoy yourself or have fun. His yoke, your experience with him, is a school of discipleship where it teaches gentleness and humility. Jesus Christ describes himself as meek, gentle strength under authority and control, lowly in heart, humble, compassionate, and free of pride, showing that his leadership is tender, approachable, and rooted in humility. And the Bible says, and ye shall do what? And ye shall find rest for your souls. So when you take, when you learn God's ways, when you learn how he does things, you will do what? You find rest for your souls. The Message version of Matthew 11:29 says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. So this is where we need to pay the most attention. The strategy of alignment in verse 28. But the secret of how to engage this strategy to yield results is here in verse 29. Many people have too much knowledge of the strategies to make things work, but they do not know how to engage it to derive results. That's why when we're growing in secondary school, they taught us board mass. I think a lot of us know board mass first before we started knowing almighty formula. Before we started knowing almighty formula and a lot of things. Why? It's because so that when you see that almighty formula, you know that, oh, let me first solve the one in bracket before I do division, before I do multiplication, addition, and subtraction. So a lot of us now, we already know Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, for I'm going to give you rest. But now, situations are confronting you. Okay, you're just quoting that scripture. There's no understanding on how to engage it. So the Bible is giving us the solution to it. Walk with me. And work with me. Walk with me is saying that work, lifestyle, that's take a walk with me. It means aligning your lifestyle. And work with me means shared responsibility. Dunsu Oyeko sang a song. He said, from fellowship to partnership, God and I, we can do what? We can change the world. He didn't just come and say, God and I can change the world. He said, from fellowship to partnership. It means come, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added unto it. So from fellowship, it is in the place of fellowshipping with God. This is the alignment. This is the strategy. Just forget about everything that you have that is bothering you and just decide to fellowship with God. Walk with him. Align your lifestyle with him, and also what? Work with him. So it is from the place of fellowship that you realize partnership. So it is when you are fellowshipping with God, that's when he can tell you, oh, John, I want to heal 20 blind people in Abuja today, and you are the one I want to use. If I'm not fellowshipping with him, there's no way he would want to partner with me to do that stuff. So working with him means shared responsibility. Then he said we should do what? Finally, he said, watch how I do it. So Jesus Christ is telling us, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and now he sits at the right hand of God's throne. So he's also telling us in Matthew 11:29 that, learn of me, watch how I do it. He's inviting you to walk alongside him, not just hearing his words, but observing his life and imitating the way of living life. What are his ways that you should learn in this context? In the next 2 minutes, Jesus is saying, learn of me. So what are you supposed to learn of him? John 8:29 says, I do always those things that do what? Please him. That's Jesus speaking. He said, I'm doing everything that always only what? Please God. So if you want to engage this alignment strategy, everything you're doing always should always please God. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is saying that learn that obedience is love for me. Jesus is saying, how I'm going to know that you really love me is to what? Is to obey me. It's not by coming to church and paying your tithe. It's not by singing. It's not by being very, very devoted. Another thing that you should learn from God is found in Acts 20, 21, 28, and 29, where the Bible says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people of God. Let me just go to verse 28, saying, so now, verse 21 says, and when they had heard that, they entered into the temple in the early morning and taught. But the high priest came and said, they were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have brought them, and they obeyed, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29, Peter said, and the outer apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So we're going to close here for today. This verse is simply talking about when they received the instruction that don't preach this strange thing in our land. But they obeyed God more than man. So God is currently giving you a very great vision. There's a great vision. God is giving you some instructions lately. He has been highlighting you on so many steps that you need to take. But you are scared because you feel like it doesn't really go with the norm of this land. They've told us not to pray in this land. So it doesn't align with the norm of this land. And you are scared to take. Can you be like the apostles that did what? That obeyed God. Can we bow our heads and pray and say that, God, please give me the strength in the mighty name of Jesus. Give me the strength and the power to always obey you in Jesus' name.